please. Psalms 145. Good to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate the attendance of all. Good many visitors, and some that are not so regular, and we're glad for you to be here anytime that you're in the area. Happy to have you. And consider it fortunate that you've considered us worthy as it relates to our worship, and that you wanted to be with us and engage in that worship with us. Thankful for your attendance. Some that are past members here, as Robert mentioned, in fact, several. And we're so glad that you're here. You're just part of us. You can't get away from us, even though you physically might be removed, and we're thankful to you. Some who are engaged in study of God's Word and trying to figure things out for themselves, maybe that is attributed to a good many of us as we look at our own personal study of God's Word. And it's my goal and objective to do nothing to confuse you and to help you in your own studies, and I hope you will challenge me on anything that you don't understand, that we might have an opportunity to discuss those things and to help you on your spiritual journey. Just glad to have everybody here and glad to be back with you after being gone for a week or so. Appreciate so much just to be home. Psalms 145. I want to read this as a preface to our study this morning, reading through verses 1 through 7. Appreciate so much Robert's leading to those good songs. I told him later, I said, you just could have led a few songs about the Shekinah for those that have the RFR this morning. He told me he didn't know if he could find much in that. But I think he did, you know, without really clearly maybe understanding the significance of that. But I hope you'll read that article because it's going to tie in much to what we have to say today and in some future lessons. Beginning with verse 1, Psalms 145, a song of praise of David. I'll extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You think David thought God was great? I'll tell you, he is great. And I don't know that, you know, we don't overuse the term awesome. In fact, I'm certain we do. But when it comes to God, he is awesome. And that song is appropriate when we sing it. Our God is an awesome God. I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 2 for just a minute and read just again another passage in the intro to our lesson this morning. I want you to know that we're not the only ones that think God is awesome. That's just what happens to baptized believers when they think about what God has done for them and the salvation of their soul. Beginning in verse 42 of Acts 2 in this Pentecost sermon that we know about that Peter preached. And after they became Christians, and we see that in verse 37 and 38, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. The King James says, and fear came upon every soul. Our God is to be feared. I think the kind of fear that we're talking about is what you do when you come to the end of yourself and dare to gaze beyond. That's what we're talking about. This awesome feeling that we have about God. It's awesome respect that we have for him. It's what you do when you see something that God touches. It's what you do when you find yourself in the presence of divine holiness, creativity, and majesty. At that point, there are no words. At that point, there's just awe. I've had this sense several times in my life. I've seen the sky ablaze in the Tucson desert and the colors in their splendor and abundance, where it appeared that God had just reached out from the heavens and used the sky as an easel and touched it with his finger and said, "Here, Ross, here I am. I've seen it in the beauty of the terrain around Salzburg, Austria, where Maria sang about the hills being alive. I've seen it as I looked upon the Matterhorn in Switzerland or the green pastures in Ireland. I've thought about it and how God is great and how awesome he is as I've seen the well as it rises from the waters." Maybe you've seen something like that too. You know what I mean. You know this feeling you have of awe. But there is no greater awe than when I think about God's thinking enough about me to put together a plan that would save my soul and that would cost him his son. Our God is an awesome God. No wonder Elihu would say, as he's speaking to Job in Job 33 and verse 12, "God is greater than man." The psalmist would proclaim that the heavens declare the glory of God. If I can't get anything else across this morning as I introduce the subject of God as light, may we all agree and understand and appreciate and value the God that we serve, the relationship we have with him, and the view that we should have of him, that even as we read about in Acts 2 and verse 43, he is a God to be awed, to be feared, and to be respected. I have long since been enamored with the names of God. We're not going to go through all this. You probably can't even read all this on the screen. It's okay. Adonai, which means the Lord, my great Lord, or El, which is the singular for Elohim, and Elohim used in Genesis chapter 1, and when it talks about God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, meaning the strong one. It occurs more than 200 times in the Bible. It's frequently used not just for God Almighty, though. Others who refer to their gods would use the same term, but we're talking about the God of Israel, and all these descriptives or derivatives that come from El, the God of Israel, the God Most High, the All-Powerful One, the Everlasting God, the God who sees me, the All-Sufficient One. Then there's Emmanuel, God with us, I Am. He's more than man. Jehovah, I Am, the One who is, the Self-Existent One, the Lord who provides for me, the Lord who sacrifices, the Lord who is my banner, the Lord who heals, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of peace, the Lord our righteousness. The One who is the Self-Existent One. He never changes. The great I Am. Our God is a great God. He's an awesome God. And the terms were used and descriptives used in the Hebrew, particularly the Jews, they looked for God as they were careful about the words they chose to use in such great reverence to the Father. He wasn't afraid to use terms and phrases in reference to him that they might minimize his greatness and his goodness. Careful about how they viewed that. He is the Shekinah. And that Hebrew word, although not used in the Bible, describes the glory of God, the tabernacle, how he dwells with us. And when you are in light, you have God dwelling in your life. And we're going to see more about that as we go. One of these days, I'm just going to do a sermon. You could do a 13-week study on the names of God and have the most interesting study as it relates to who he is and the way all those terms are used. Recorded history in Genesis chapter 1 begins, I think, with sheer wonder. And you might want to turn there no matter how familiar you are with the text. In the beginning, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And on the reading goes in the creation scene that follows. But I want us to see that here, the first words that God speaks, let there be light. And it's important as we look at that particular phrase that we feel the sense of awe that we ought to feel as he immediately fills creation with the illumination of his presence. Later in John's revelation, isn't it interesting that the Bible would begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 with God's first words, let there be light. And then in Revelation 21 and verse 23, he would tell us that the light would be there even after the sun, even though the sun and the moon and the stars won't be there. God will provide the light in heaven. He is the light. And I want us to get, when we talk about this particular phrase, this idea of God being the light, what a powerful statement it is. Isn't it interesting that it wasn't until later on in the fourth day when the sun's powerful life-giving rays, and number two, the moon and the stars that night after night helped to dispel complete darkness occur. Now get that. That's so important for us to get. God gives us something of himself, folks, when the first words he speaks tell us, let there be light. And there was, before the sun, before the moon, and before the stars. Please get that. God is light. There was light because there was God. The observable light comes from God. He is the source. He is the light. He is the Shekinah. I don't know that we see and think about that enough. It's not even explainable because when we think of light, we look at light like we see that keeps us from being in the dark. That's not the kind of light we're talking about. We're talking about the glory of God, the absolute wonder of him all, the awesomeness of God. He covered the world. He is the light. He is everything that you can be in the area of perfection. So, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John would, the apostle would say it this way, God is light, and in him is no darkness. Another translation says there is no darkness at all. And I want us to see that as it relates to that particular passage in 1 John 1 verse 5, God does not say that God is the light. He doesn't say God is a light. He says God is light. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. God is light. Not a light. He is light. He alone, Paul says to Timothy, possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. We need not miss this. Light comes from God because he is light. When God sent the mysterious light into a world that was formless and void in Genesis 1 and verse 3, I believe he was putting something of himself in creation, his Shekinah glory. And the fact is that life and light go together. The seas and the stars stand in place in obedience to God, but more important, life itself comes from God. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. Life is in him. In John 5 and verse 26, John would say, for as the Father has life in himself, and the Father does have life in himself, and he's light, and all of life comes from him. And Luke would tell those on Mars Hill, in him we live and move and have our very being, in Acts 17 and verse 28. The fact is that life and light go together. Where there's one, there's the other. The apostle John also tells us that God is love, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, also verse 16. So God is love. God is life. John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. God is light. He's not one or the other. any more than El or Elohim or Jehovah and Yahweh and Emmanuel are all speaking about different people. They're all speaking about God at the one time. And so it is with God, that He is life and that He is light and that He is spirit. He's all of these at once. So as we think about this subject matter, I hope we get this. That what I'm going to be talking about this morning and in some future lessons is about a God who deserves to be served, honored, worshipped, revered. A God who deserves to be awed. So this morning we're going to talk about, in an introductory form, about what it means. We're already doing that, about what God is. God is light. And then hopefully next Sunday morning we'll talk about the radiance of the Father, specifically applying 6 points as it relates to His radiance. I pray, as Moses would say, that You'll show me Your glory. What does all that mean? And how does God show His glory to us? And then after that, we'll talk about the radiance of the Son. And then we'll talk about the radiance of the Word. And then we'll talk about the radiance of His children. And then we'll talk about Satan, the pseudo-radiance, the counterfeit light. All things, I think, that should be discussed when talking about it. I think it'll be a good study for us. I've been working on this for a year. Let me tell you how long this took. I got the idea from the lectureship last year in Florida. And I just now developed all these thoughts. It's just taken a while to do it. So it's going to be my own way of looking at it. You can buy the book and get a lot of the ideas. Encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful book and some great sermons were in it. But it's going to be Ross's take on the subject matter as it relates to these ideas. And I think that you'll find it's going to be good for us all. So this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Later on in that particular text, He tells us, and as it relates to our relationship with God, that we can't have any fellowship with God unless we have the right attitude and disposition as it relates. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1 and read this in its context, please. 1 John chapter 1, let's begin with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If I don't do anything else as it relates to this subject matter this morning, but to help you to understand that when we think about the phrase, God is light, there should be a lot of impetus or strength or power or dynamics as it relates to that phrase that should cross our mind. It should not be minimized. And where there is light, there is no darkness. Now hear me on this. What that means, if you're not a Christian, not a child of God, and you're here this morning, you are in darkness. And where darkness is, God cannot coexist. Not because He can't, because He chooses not to. There can't be a blend of darkness and light. You're either in darkness or you're in light. And where God is, there is light. And where you are, if you do not have God in your life, then you are in darkness. If you're not a person who's in fellowship with God, then you're in fellowship with darkness. That's where Satan lives, the king of lies. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. It's just so important that we get the emphasis and the emphasis of this concept or ideal that God is light. Now, there are three things that I want to talk about as it relates to God being light. Light is inseparable from who God is, as I've said. There's no darkness in Him. And when I say that, the first thing I would say to you is God is light describes His moral character. In him is no darkness. John exclaims this without reservation. It means that everything about God is good, perfect, and holy. And for those of us that care and tend or are inclined to want to be in light, we need to be good and perfect and holy. Now, I understand that we're going to miss the mark on occasion, but the inclination of man needs to be like God if he wants to be in the light, to be good and perfect and holy. Notice that I did not use in any of those three descriptives the word happiness. And I'm going to say this, I say it a lot again this morning, it's not that God doesn't want us to be happy, but he's less concerned about our happiness and more concerned about our holiness. And we need to be people who are inclined to be like God or like his son in the goodness that we have, in the holiness that we enjoy in our life by being in a right relationship with him. And if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We're liars. But we become just if we are people who are prayerful about those particular sins, and we're Christians already. That's who John's writing to. He's not talking to those who are not Christians. And he's saying if you're in a relationship with God, well, you become a Christian, you have sin in your life, you can pray to God and you can be assured that you will no longer be in darkness after that prayer, but back in lightness again. Isn't that a great plan? What a plan. This says if you're not a Christian, you're in darkness. And how you get into Christ and how you get into light is by connecting with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you do that through baptism. Now, there's nothing special about the water, says Peter. He tells the like figure one, even baptism does save. It's not the putting away of the flesh, filthiness of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. We need to be people who understand that when our conscience is right before God, and that's going to happen when you have a part of you that pushes you up the aisle, brings you to the front row, or has you confess in front of somebody else that I'm a sinner and I need to connect with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you go into that water, you're risen, as Paul said, to a newness of life. You've put away the old man, and when you put on the new man, you're a new creature. And God has created you in that baptism to be one of his children. And when that happens, you are in light. You're perfect. You were imperfect, but now you're perfect. And what John argues in 1 John chapter 1 is now that you become a Christian, and the fact of being that all are sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, you can be like that person who's been risen from newness of water and perfect in his state in the light when you sin by praying to God. You can have fellowship with the Father once again. That's the plan we're talking about. It's not something I could have conjured up. It took God to do that. And God is light. So, God is light describes his moral character. His words illuminate what is good and bad, harmful and helpful. David says it this way in Psalms 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Where did David get his confidence? This man in Psalms chapter 51 who was absolutely broken because of his sin. Where did he get his confidence back? How did he do that? How did a man who would basically, because of his lust for another woman, have her husband killed so that he could have a sexual relationship with her and sin before God, how could a man do those sorts of things and then yet have confidence in God? Well, he could do that because he knew that God would be the type of forgiving God and was the kind of forgiving God that after this broken man came to him on his knees, and you can see it in Psalm 51 when he tells God to have mercy upon me, cleanse me, purge me. And you see a man who was once inclined to sin turned away from that sin, causing him later to say in the Psalms, I hate every false way. Because he had come to the point in his relationship with God where his awesomeness before God was even more apparent, more transparent, and strengthened and more confident because he saw the forgiving God that he was, that in spite of his terrible sin, that God would call him a man after his own heart because of his attitude and disposition toward right. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Give me that, whom shall I fear? Where did, as we talk about then, this idea of having our confidence in God and seeing God guide us, even as the Israelites were guided. Remember, by the pillar of the cloud that God put for them, and we see the confidence of the people there. They wouldn't even move until the pillar moved because they saw God in all that, and they had their convictions and their belief. Look at Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. And so it is with us. He serves as our light. He serves as our pillar. He shows us the safe path to take. And at every crossroad, we can see him. Psalms 18, verse 24. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness, makes the darkness go away, makes it available to me to see the difference between right and wrong, and helps me to make my choice. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. King James Version says, the path of the light is just as the shining light, not shineth more and more until the perfect day. I long for God's guidance, and he gives it to me through his word. Many have searched for knowledge in all kinds of different ways. I'm not talking about the knowledge of God. I'm talking about earthly knowledge. Solomon sure tried to do that, didn't he? He tried to find a way to get knowledge in a different way below the sun, to know more about the arts, even more in engineering, although he wouldn't have called it that probably during his day, or biology or music or whatever it is in today's time you might think about you need to know, but that's not the knowledge that's important. We must look for God in the right place. And only God can give us the insight that we need, the valuable insight that we need. As Jesus would pray in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Or in 8 and verse 32, John again would say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make no mistake about it. God shows us who he is, his moral character, and actually in this area, and his instructive nature as well as it relates. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself a little bit, didn't drop that slide. So not only is God his light described, his moral character described, his instructive character. And then third of all, God is light describes his reality. And what I mean by that is light is visible when we'll look for it. And when we look for it, it can't be denied. God will show himself to us. He promises us if we'll but look for him. If we try to find him, he'll be there. If we really seek him, there he'll be. He's visible. He's easily seen to all of us who have healthy vision. But to those who are spiritually blind, we won't find God. And we won't see his light. The psalmist would say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky or the firmament above proclaims his handiwork. Paul would say in Romans 1 verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. We will find God, the reality of God. You'll see him the way I talked about, and the awesomeness of him if you just look for him. I just can't believe that no matter where you live and where you are in your life, no matter what station you hold, whether you be a general, whether you be a computer manager, whatever you are, Bill, for IBM, whether you be a problem solver on computers like Glenn, or whether you run your own business like Daryl, it makes no difference who you are and what station you're in. God is visible to you if you'll but look for him. That's the idea. He is light, and in our darkness we can find him because he makes himself visible to us. So God is pure light. There's no darkness in him. And what that says to me is three things, and I want to make sure that we make this point. And let me just pause here to say and make this major point. God is light in contrast to darkness. Or we might say it this way, God is light versus darkness. We can't miss the phrase, and in him is no darkness at all. That means there is zero darkness in him. That God's light represents his glory, his knowledge, his holiness, and his presence in its life. And if it does all that, and it does, then darkness stands in direct contrast to it. Because darkness is not about glory of God. Darkness is not about holiness. Darkness is not about God's presence. It's about Satan's presence in our lives. God is pure light. He's not diluted or mixed in any way with darkness. Evil of any kind. And what that says to me is one cannot play around in darkness and find God there. And when I've done that in my past, and I have, God was not there. Now, he's visible to me. The reality is he's there if I'll just reach out and touch him, if I'll connect to him. But there are many of us, maybe here today, who are stuck on some kind of sin where their priorities are skewed, where you're involved in some kind of sexual impurity, involved with somebody in an evil companionship you ought not be involved in. And as long as you're there, as long as you're stuck in darkness and are not reaching out and trying to find light, you won't find it. God is only there to those who choose to find him. He's in contrast with darkness. Practically speaking, it means three things to me. The first one is because of his omniscience or his all-knowing ability, because of his omniscience, all of his instructions are trustworthy and good for us. As we can read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, all that he has to say, his ways and his teachings are for our good always. Always. And so when he instructs us, we must listen to him. We must understand, as the psalmist would say in 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And that must be our view of God. And if we can't see ourselves as subject and him as greater than us, if we can't see him as the lawgiver and us the subject, if we can't see him as the giver of instruction of how to be holy and us be subject to that and willing to be holy and willing to serve, God can't help us. There has to be a desire on our part to do our part. Every thought from Yahweh God, from Elohim, from El, from Jehovah, every thought from God is illuminating, every revelation enlightening, every instruction pure, every instruction good and holy. And he gives us all things, Peter says, that pertain to life and God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Because of his omniscience, all of his instructions are trustworthy and good for us, and I can trust God with what I read, that if I do his things and do things the way he wants us to, and his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and it's not within man that directeth, walketh to direct his own step. If I'll listen to what God says, I'll find holiness, and I'll be in the light. Second of all, because of his omnipotence, his all-powerful, he will always be victorious over darkness. God will always defeat darkness. He will win. That's the book of Revelation. He will overcome. He will win. Not sometime. Not most of the time. He will always win. And nothing is hidden from his light. From one end of this planet to the other, no matter where you talk about, all things are naked before God, the writer of Hebrews says. He knows it all. He knows those who are his. He knows people. God is light, and he knows whether we're in darkness. All the time. Everywhere. And he exposes our sins with his illumination. And he stands in judgment as the perfect judge. And he will hold us accountable for our choices. As David sang on this in the Psalms, in 139, verses 7 through 12, he says, "Where shall I go from the Spirit, from your Spirit? Or where should I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and you, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is light with you." Daniel would say in chapter 2 and verse 22, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. God is light and ever present in his work, and he will bring every work into judgment." Romans 14, verse 12, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And he knows whether we're in darkness, people. He knows whether we're in darkness. God is light, and he sees the darkness, and he knows it's there. It's transparent to him when it's not transparent to anybody else. God knows when we're in darkness, and we need to fix that. If that's where we are, God was there even when Gideon was threshing wheat. God was there when Jeremiah was in a cistern. God was there when Jonah was on a boat, when Nathanael was under a tree and the apostles were in the upper room hiding. God knows where we are in our relationship with him. In each case, his Shekinah, his glory, his light shone upon them, and it directed them eventually to do good. Why? Because in their darkness they looked for light, and they found it. And we will too. At the same time, he looked down and he saw and observed the wickedness of men. Look at the flood situation in Genesis 6, or the wickedness of the city of Sodom. God can look down. The Bible tells us he did that and saw the wickedness there. He saw the darkness and it disturbed him. It disgusted him, and he dealt with it. And he will do that with us, because that's the justice of our Father, of God. The fact of God is light ought to give comfort to those who are seeking righteousness. God never fails to see the effort being made by those who are trying to get it right. On the other hand, the righteous should be struck with fear. God does not miss the sin, and there's no place to hide. I missed the last point. God is not doing so well with PowerPoint. Because of his omnipresence, nothing is hidden from his light. He's everywhere. God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. And here's what that says to me. Darkness always falls before his unfailing light. Always. Always. This metaphor, God is light, reveals our God as a being, glorious in every aspect of his character and nature. So glorious, in fact, that even when he breaks into the mortal realm, his glory was time and time again powerfully displayed. Overwhelmingly, it points mortal man to his magnificent nature, that God is light. And from the initial expression of God's will upon this world, he has brought light, and he is light, and he will continue to be light for those who seek him. And time again through the ages, he has reminded us that we are not alone, that everywhere we look is evidence of God's greatness, his Shekinah glory. He's there. He's there. And so for the faithful, we shall see this light in a very special way, and that's what he promises in Revelation 21, verse 23. Listen now, I referred to it earlier. "And the city, heaven, has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Genesis 1, verse 3, the beginning of the Bible, God is light. Revelation 21, verse 23, the end of the Bible, "And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light." God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So when Moses comes to God and asks to see his glory. I pray you show me your glory, Exodus 33 and verse 18. And we know that God had to protect Moses in that environment from his radiance, because no man can look upon God and live. And so the Bible tells us that God showed his goodness unto Moses and had to show him his back and put his hand over Moses' face as he put him in the cleft of the rock. And even with all that, as God tried to protect him, and God has no hand, there is no back. It's just a vision that the Bible is trying to give us of the glory of God, the Shekinah of God, that passes before Moses and the goodness that was involved in that. And so bright was it that Moses' face glowed from it. It scared his own people, and he had to cover his face. And the only time he would take off the veil is when he worshiped God. And they shared the light together and the glory together in that lightness. And I'm saying to you this morning that I want to share in the glory and the light of God. And I don't want to do anything or cause anybody else to miss their opportunity to be with God, where that glory is going to shine in a special way. Don't miss heaven. You'll miss everything if you do. You will miss the Shekinah, a special way. You'll miss the glory of God in a special way. Oh, you can see it now, but it'll be transparent to you then. And we just don't want to miss that, now do we? So it will be to us. We shall see the glory of God, and we shall enjoy his presence if we'll but trust and obey in his word. When we come together next time, I'm going to talk to you about God's radiance, and I'm going to talk about six things that apply to his radiance specifically, that the Bible talks about as it relates to it, even as Moses asked that question, show me your glory, and how that applies to us. I hope this set us up, and I believe it's a beautiful topic. I loved it when I was there last year. I just ate it up. And I just hope I'm adequate in trying to describe to you what God's light is all about, what this Shekinah is. And the reason for the article was because I had somebody ask me one time, and when I made reference to it, what's Shekinah? And shame on me for not sharing the description of that. And all it is a Hebrew word that's used. It's not even used in the Bible. But it's a Hebrew word that's important to the Jews, particularly as it relates to the dwelling of the tabernacle, the way that God even hovered over to them with this pillar that we read about. That was God's Shekinah. That was his glory as he protected and took care of them and shielded them and kept them away from his enemies in the particular environment situation. And when you have God's light and when you have God's glory and you enjoy that special relationship, you listen to me, nobody can hurt you. Nobody can get to you. Standing before God is going to be something special for you if you'll stand for God now and understand what it means to do that. That's the point of this lesson in this series, is to implore us, to help us to understand how special the light is and what it means to be in the light. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, I don't know how I could have spoke about baptism and what it means to us and our relationship with God more than I already have, so I'll just simply invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.